There'll be no attempt tonight to be dramatic or eloquent. It'll just be a down-home kind of a message that's very, very practical. This past week, was in Atlanta, Georgia, preaching Monday and Tuesday night. Young man walked up to me and said, "Brother Hiles, several years ago, I left the First Baptist Church of Hammond. I felt like I was supposed to leave and go another state to live." He said, "My life has been nothing but wreck and ruin ever since." He said, "The biggest mistake of my life was making the decision that I made to leave." 2 weeks ago, I was in the state of Florida, West Palm Beach, preaching. A young lady came to me and said, "Brother Hiles, I quit college. You told me not to. Everybody else told me not to. But I quit. I made the decision, mistake of my life." I was in Michigan preaching about a month ago. After I had preached, there's a speaker after me, and so I went back and sat down in a pew, and right behind me there was a little lady, young lady, and during the sermon that was following mine, a little piece of paper came over my shoulder, and it was from the young lady behind me. It looked like she was 25 years of age or so. And the note said, "Brother Hiles, I'm a former student of Hiles Anderson College. I'm in trouble. I should never have left. I'm in serious trouble. I can never go back to college now. But I made a decision in a moment of disappointment. I was blue. I made a decision. It wrecked my life. Tonight I want to talk to you on the subject and what I'm going to, multitudes in the valley of decision. And what I'm going to say is worth your listening to tonight. I'm sacrificing what I would call a good sermon to try to help you in a very practical way. Most of our tragedies are caused by unwise decisions. We decide to do something when it's not the time to decide, or when we should not have to decide at all. Make a decision that affects our lives and often brings tragedy. I'm going to make my attempt to explain what this passage means. I read probably 25 different explanations of this verse, multitudes in the valley of decision. But I'm going to give you what I think it means, and I mean this when I say this. This one little talk tonight could avoid literally hundreds and hundreds of tragedies. Please, let me have your attention. Our Father, bless the message to our hearts tonight, and bless this simple messenger and these precious people as we share the truths of God tonight. Amen. The people of God in our passage we read a while ago had sinned grievously. Because they had sinned, God had sent out a plague of locusts. I could not describe to you the looks of the locust, nor the tragic conditions that they brought. But literally, they swarmed over the land as God sent punishment to the people because of their sins. Now listen. The people repented. They did. They asked God's forgiveness, and God forgave them. But even after you're forgiven, the wages of sin still must be paid. The fact that you've been forgiven for a sin does not mean that it will not cause you to have to pay. The wages of sin is death, forgiven or not forgiven. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death, forgiven or not forgiven. You can make a mistake on the athletic field. And one time I was watching Drew Pearson, who was a a wide receiver of the Dallas Cowboys. He caught a touchdown, a winning touchdown. Got so happy, jumped up in the air, landed on his ankle, and injured himself. Was out of the playoff games that came up because he was now. He told the coach, "I'm sorry, coach. But okay." And the coach forgave him, but he still had a bad ankle. You can eat too many green tomatoes, or green peaches, or green apples, and you can get forgiven, but you're still going to have the stomachache. And so, the people repented, but judgment still had to come. Now, because judgment had come anyway, the people became somewhat angry. Angry at God. Angry at their leaders. Angry at prophets. They became discouraged. Defeated. even became somewhat bitter. And now, here they are in the great valley. Bitter. Defeated. Angry. Backslidden. Discomfited. Blue, depressed, and the writer says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Now, what did he mean? Here's what he meant. He meant it was not decision time for these people. Not decision making time. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, but they should not be making decisions now. You see, listen, we have tonight in this room high school seniors. You face in the next 6-8 months decisions that you've got to make that will affect your entire future and the future of your family and children yet unborn. They're college seniors tonight in this room. In just the next few months, you face decisions concerning a life's work, what it's going to be, where it's going to be. Now, these decisions must be made. There are young people tonight in our college and others who face a decision about marriage. I have had a proposal. Do I love him? Is he God's choice for my life? Is he the last chance they'll ever have? Let's be realistic, folks. Let's put the cards on the table. I'm sorry. Let's put the Bible on the table. But, now listen. I wish I could lay on you the importance of decision-making time. The prophet saw this great crowd, host of people in a valley. And by the way, the word valley here is also could be translated multitudes, multitudes in the ditch of decision. Or multitudes, multitudes in the pit of decision. Or multitudes, multitudes in the rut of decision. And so he says, multitudes, multitudes. But the tragedy is, it's not decision time. These people should not have made decisions. Now, there's several reasons why these people should not have made decisions. Reason number one, they were in the valley. And nobody ought to make life-changing decisions while they're in the valley. Why are you discouraged? Don't make decisions that will affect your life. Why are you depressed? Don't make decisions that will affect your life. I was talking a few weeks ago to a pastor who pastored in the state of West Virginia. He said, "Dr. Hiles, I was happily situated in a pastorate. But I got discouraged." He said, "In a time of discouragement, when we had a little skirmish, I got discouraged. And I left the church. I made a decision to leave the church. Another church had called me. And I took the church, the other church, and left the church." And he said, "I thought I was making the right decision." But he said, "In the house, I was discouraged. I was blue. And I was depressed." And in that valley of depression
and discouragement, I made a decision. Now you said, Dr. House, they've called another pastor now. I can't go back there. I mean, the road, the bridge is out, and the door is shut, and I can never go back. And he said, I made a mistake. I know it'll affect my entire life. He said, Brother House, I know I'm supposed to be there. That means my children are supposed to be there. And that means my children are outside the will of God. And that means my wife is outside the will of God. And that means probably my grandchildren will be outside the will of God. He said, all because I made a decision while I was discouraged. Look, when you're discouraged, it's no time to decide to do anything. Now, I'll guarantee you, most of the people that decide to quit decide when they're discouraged in the valley of decision. Don't you make a decision of any magnitude while you're in the valley. Your decider is broken. You're not qualified to do it. And you'll make a decision on the basis of being depressed or blue or sad or melancholy. It'll affect your entire life adversely. Don't make a decision while you're in the valley.
I got a letter the other day. One of the saddest letters I ever received. Dear Brother Hyatt, I was a member for years of First Baptist Church in Hammond. I got discouraged. I took my wife and my children. We left the First Baptist Church and moved to another state to start over again. He said, Brother Hiles, I decided to do it because we were having troubles. Depressed. Discouraged.
He said, the biggest mistake we ever made. He said, preacher, he said, we're not happy. He said over and over again, there's only one First Baptist Church of Hammond. Over and over again, he said, only one First Baptist Church of Hammond. But he said, that the issue is not whether we ought to be here or there. The issue is that I let myself make a decision when I was not qualified to make a decision. But I guarantee you, the average person that turns back, decides to turn back, when he is not in any shape to decide whether to turn back or stay. Don't do it in the valley. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're in the valley. Your decision will be affected by your melancholy spirit. Your decision will be affected by your depression. Your decision will be affected by your sadness. Your decision will be affected because you're unemployed. Your decision will be affected because you're upset with somebody. Don't do it. Do not make a decision while you're in the valley. If you listen to me, and if you'll do what I'm talking about right now, it could change your whole life, salvage your life, avoid tragedy and avoid shipwreck down the road. Just don't make a decision while you're in the valley. Don't make a decision while you're unemployed. Don't make a decision while you're facing trouble. Don't make a decision while you're depressed. Don't make a decision while you're on bottom. Multitudes in the valley of decision. But what he said is they ought not to make the decision because they're in the valley.
Got a letter yesterday from another college, a student in another college, dear Brother Hines. I came by to visit First Baptist Church last Sunday and said it was like it always was. I loved it. I loved it.
But I decided to change Miles Anderson College to another college. Now she said, I've made the mistake of my life. What do I do?
I'm not about to write her another Christian college and say you ought to leave. Not going to do it. I think she ought to stay there. I don't think she ought to leave. If she'd asked me before she left here, I told her she shouldn't have left here too.
You should never use a broken decider to make a decision that will affect your life. Multitudes. I was talking to a famous preacher. I called his name. Everybody here would know it. He said, Dr. Hiles, I pastored a church for years, a growing church, built a great church. And he said, in a moment of discouragement, I resigned. He said, I wish I could go back. I can't go back. It's all over. I know it's all over. I cannot go back. But I resigned in a moment of discouragement, in a moment of sadness, in a moment of weakness. I resigned, and he said, I'll never be able to overcome it. Let me scream it aloud, and not for me, but from the people all across the nation whom I see and to whom I preach. Don't make a decision while you're depressed. Don't make a decision while you're in a valley. Don't make a decision while you're melancholy. Don't do it. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Nope. Don't make a decision. You're in the valley.
Not only this, they should not have made the decision because they were in the valley, but they should not have made the decision because they were backslidden. I'll get mad and leave. The very fact that you're mad means it's not time to leave. You get glad again before you decide to leave. Don't you make a decision while you're backslidden. You say, how do I know I'm backslidden? If you're anything less than what you were at your best, you're backslidden. If you're less than you once were, if you pray less than you once did, read your Bible less than you once did, go soul winning less than you once did, live a righteous life less than you once did. So don't make the decision while you're backslidden. Let me give you an illustration. I may have shared this with you. I'm not sure. There's a couple in this room tonight. They won't mind me telling this. Nobody's don't know who it is. He felt the call to preach. He came to our college. He left. Decided to leave. Got discouraged. He felt the call to preach again and came to our college. And he's here now. Now he says, I don't feel like I'm called to preach. What should I do? I asked him to ask a question. When were you more spiritual? Now or when you felt like you were called to preach and came to college? Well, he said, I feel like probably when I made the decision, come to college, that's more spiritual. And I said, then I would suggest that you base your life on the basis of the decision you made while you were more spiritual. And if you don't think now God has called you to preach, but while you were closer to God and in the book more and on your knees more, if then you felt the call to preach, then I'd suggest you obey that decision and not the one now that you're backslidden. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Look. If you're backslidden, don't make a decision that'll affect your life. I'll tell you what I'll do. I don't see anything wrong with this and that and all restraint, and I'll do what I want to do and live like I want to live. I'm tired of going to church. I'm tired of living the Christian life. Listen, whatever you do while you're in that shape, don't make a decision. And I'm not trying to get you to do my way. You may have children someday, and they need a mom and a dad and the will of God. You may have a family someday, and they need you to be in the will of God. Don't ruin your whole future and the future of children yet unborn because you make a decision while your decider is broken. And you say, I've got to make it, and I'm backslidden, and trust somebody else's judgment. Find somebody that's not backslidden. Say, make it for me. But don't make a decision while you're away from God. Don't make a decision while you're cold at heart. Don't make a decision while you're not living in the book. Don't make a decision while you're not walking with God. Multitudes in the valley of decision, but they shouldn't be. Why? Because they're in the valley. Secondly, because they were backslidden. Number three, they should not make a decision now because they're angry. They're angry. Angry with each other. Angry with their leaders. Angry with God. They said, we know we sin, and God punished us. We know that. We've gotten right with God, and yet we're still living under punishment, and they're angry. Don't make a decision while you're angry. I'll go home to mother. Well, probably you're doing him a favor if you did. But mother doesn't want you anymore than he does. I've had all I can take. Don't do it. Don't make a decision while you're angry. Your decider is broken. They were in the valley of decision. Multitude in the valley of decision. But they should not have made a decision. Why? Because they were in the valley. Discouraged. Why? Because they were backslidden. Why? Because they were angry. Have a preacher friend? You wouldn't know him. Pastor, he and I went to college together. I pastored on the southeast side of town. He pastored on the northwest side of town. Church I pastored is about the same size as his. Both small churches, but good churches. He had seen that little church grow from a handful of people. I mean, 8 or 10 people to probably 200 people attending regularly. And for a young college man, that's a good size work. Good man. Fine preacher. One morning, nobody showed up much that had to do this. Songwriter didn't show up. Pianist didn't show up. Some of the Sunday school teachers didn't show up. He got discouraged. While he was preaching, nobody was listening. And, brother, there's nothing any worse than that. Nobody's listening. And he just stopped in his sermon and said, "Well, by the way, next Sunday's my last Sunday." And he said,
"That's been good night. That's been 35 years ago. And that fella has never had a church as big as that little church. He's one of the sweetest Christians I know, but he's been outside the perfect will of God for his life ever since then. Why? Because he made a decision while he was angry. Nobody ought to make decisions if they're in the valley, if they're backslidden, if they're angry. Don't do it. Listen, there are thousands of people in this room tonight, several thousand, 2,000 or 3,000 probably, who are facing decisions. And the tragedy is you get discouraged and make a decision. You get mad and make a decision. You get backslidden and make a decision as to what you'll do, where you'll live, where you'll go, whom you'll marry, and those decisions. And before you know it, your life is wrecked. Why? Because you ought not to make decisions while you're in the valley. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. But they should not have made decisions because they were in the valley, because they were backslidden, because they were angry. Number four, they should not have made decisions because they were bitter. And nobody ought to make a decision while he's bitter. A few days ago, I was preaching in a distant state. A little lady grew up in this church where our bus kids came to see me. Lovely young lady. School teacher in Christian school. She came to see me. She said, "Brother Hiles, I've got some decisions to make." And I said, "Well, what's prompting them?" And she said, "I'm bitter." I said, "Why are you bitter?" She said, "I'm bitter because I grew up in I think she said Griffith or Highland. And she said, "My mom and daddy had trouble. My daddy left us. And we live in hell, and we just didn't have a chance." And she said, "I just sometimes feel like that God didn't do me right. Other kids had dads in church. Other kids had dads at home, and I didn't. I feel like God didn't do me right." Now she said to the house, "I just feel like quitting sometimes, or I feel like changing from where I am." She said, "I'll be honest, I'm bitter." And I said to her, "Who won you to Christ?" He said, "A bus captain." And I said, "Because of what?" She said, "Because your bus ministry." And I said, "Why did we get involved in you, and why did we contact you for the bus ministry?" She said, "Because we were poor." And I said, "What caused you to be poor?" She said, "My daddy left us." And I said, "Then that means you wouldn't even be saved tonight if your daddy hadn't left you. You wouldn't even be in the Lord's work." And a big old smile came across her face. And she said, "Well, thank God. Our daddy left." Don't you see what I'm saying?
Here she was about to make a decision. And yet she was bitter. Somebody says, "I'll tell you what, I'm bitter. I'm bitter against that church. I'm bitter against that preacher. And I'm going to make a decision."
That's no time to make it. Not while you're bitter.
"Well, I'm going to leave the college. Somebody's got it in for me."
The truth is, nobody has it in for you. You got it all in your head. That's the only thing you got there, but you got it all in your head. Nobody's got it in for you.
"But I tell you what, I had all I'm going to take, and I'm not going to take it anymore."
Take it till you get that bitterness out. Don't you make a decision with a decider broken by bitterness. It'll wreck your life. Ladies and gentlemen, life basically is a series of decisions and choices. What high school will I attend? Then what college will I attend? And whom will I date? And whom will I marry? And what will be my vocation? Where will we live? What kind of house will we buy? What kind of car will we buy? Decisions. And your future basically will be determined on the basis of your decisions.
Now, since those decisions are so important, don't make them while your decider is broken. Don't make them while you're in the valley. Don't make them while you're backslidden. Don't make them while you're angry. Don't make them while you're bitter. Sailors, I don't know who you are, but you're back there tonight. There's some sailor back there who'd give anything in the world to get out. Where are you? Don't raise your hand. And you've tried everything from a mental discharge, and a few of you, I believe, could qualify. But you've tried everything to get out of the Navy. And you know why you want out? Because you made a decision to join the Navy when your decider was broken. You were discouraged. And because you were discouraged, you joined the Navy. Or, of course, all of you joined the Navy because you couldn't pass a physical for the paratroopers. But,
who are you on it? I want to get away from the home. I want to be on my own. I don't want anybody telling me what to do.
Boy, you just made the wrong decision. Huh? I wonder how many fellows sleep tonight on barracks. Lonely people, sailors and soldiers sleep on barracks tonight. With 3 or 4 years left in the service, who know that's not where they ought to be, but they have to be there because in a moment of depression, they made a decision that affected their entire life. In a moment when they were backslidden, a moment when they were angry, a moment when they were bitter at their boss, their mom, their dad. Made a decision. Number 5. They should not have made a decision because they were already committed. They were already committed. They were God's people. They had already decided back yonder years ago what to serve God and to follow Him. They had no decision to make. You don't need to confirm a decision that you've made in the will of God. God does not have to tell you to stay. God doesn't have to send you regular letters of confirmation saying you're supposed to stay there. You are supposed to stay where God led you until God leads you somewhere else. And God does not have to tell you the second time to go there or stay there. You just stay and He leads somewhere else. You say, preacher, how can I know? Okay, listen carefully. How can I know whether it's His leading or mine to go? Give you a pretty good idea. Who initiated it? Who started it? Were you sitting one day somewhere and said, I think God's through with me here. I think God wants me to move on. It's probably not the will of God. Or were you someday doing the work of God and said, boy, this is it, and I'm here to stay. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, God spoke, and you said, I don't want to go, but God spoke and said, you ought to go. That's a pretty good sign. It's probably the will of God. But you don't have to see, you will make a decision that is not necessary to make because you don't have to have God confirm that you stay. Listen, I preached this on a Sunday morning not long ago. Did you know that in the next month, more husbands and wives will have fusses than in any other time except summertime? Do you know why? I'll tell you why. Because you're going to go shopping together. And any people go shopping together are going to be enemies. Any woman goes shopping alone, her husband's going to be bankrupt. So go together. They'll be enemies, then bankrupt. But now, follow me. What shall we get John? He says, John, let's get John some socks. And he says, that's not big enough for John. Let's get John something nicer than socks. Well, we can't afford it. We didn't buy my sister anything big. Why buy your brother something big? Now, see, what you're doing is you are deciding, and you go shopping together. Listen, no husband and wife ought to ever go grocery shopping together. Too many decisions to make. Too many. Now, the truth is,
the more decisions you have to make. And that's why December is a tough month. You're going to go home and see your folks. Your husband's got to see his in-laws. You want to stay 3 days. He won't stay 30 minutes. You want to buy your mother-in-law new fur coat. Your mother new fur coat. He wants to buy her a box she can lay down in. He wants to see her get straightened out. For the dollar you gave tonight, that's not bad. So you're going to decide, what about mother? What about your mother? Well, how about your brother? How about your sister? Know that? You're going to have to decide where to stop to eat on your trip home. Nothing any cause any more divorces than that. That looks like a nice place. He says, I bet there's a nice one down the road. She said, there may not be any down the road. Let's stop here. He said, no, that there's too many trucks there. She said, well, that's what means they got good food. Truck drivers eat at places got good food. He says, you just want to see the truck driver. That's all you want to do. She says, look, down the road 10 miles. But he says, good night, it's 10:30 at night. Everything's going to be closed. No, she said, down the road 10 more miles. There's a place that serves the best food you ever ate in your life. They go down the road 10 miles. Somebody says it burned to the ground 2 weeks ago. He looks at her and says, well, the next thing we'll be eating is eggs and bacon at 6 o'clock in the morning, thanks to you. She says, you're welcome. Now, what caused it? Decisions. Decisions. Life is that way, ladies and gentlemen. And the best thing to do, Dr. Tom Malone said when he and his wife got married, he said, we had an agreement. He said, every big decision of our married life, I made. And every little decision, she made. He said, we've been married for 35 years. He said, no big decision has come up in our marriage in 35 years. That's why it's better to delegate responsibility. But it is infinitely better. Listen, when God leads you somewhere, you go there and get busy for Him and forget leaving and forget going home and forget turning back and forget where you go next. And you build your life and say, God, I'm here. You know I'm here. If you want me to leave, you've got my phone number. You've got my address. You know my first name, my middle name, and my last name, and my serial number, and my social security number. You know how to get in touch with me. Now I'm not checking with you anymore. I'm here till you tell me I'm supposed to leave. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision don't need to be in the valley of decision. Because they're in Nevada, they should not have made a decision. Because they were backslidden, they should not have made a decision. Because they were angry, they should not have made a decision. Because they were bitter, they should not have made a decision. Because they were already committed to one, no need to confirm it. They should not have made a decision. I want to say this carefully. And this is not a 100% true statement. It's usually true. Normally, if you have gone somewhere and it's the wrong place, it is best for you to stay there and seek an alternate will of God for your life. Normally, if you've made a bad decision, too many things have happened where you were, and to go back would be doing two wrongs to make a right. Now, there are times when the road is still open, door is still open back where you came from, and you might could go back. But normally, as a policy, you're better off to say, okay, I made the decision. I made a wrong decision, but my life is too complicated. Example. Lady came to see me. This is a true story. Whenever I tell a true story, I like to tell you it's true. A middle-aged lady came to me. She said, Dr. Howes, God's called me to the mission field. Would you help me raise my support? I said, are you married? Oh, yes. How's your husband feel about it? He's not going. Well, I bet if that's the case, if that could be done, we'd have 100 ladies turn to the foreign mission field tonight. I said, you have any children? Oh, yes. How many? 6. What are you going to do with them? They're going to stay with him.
And I said, ma'am, you've got enough heathen in your house. Take care of your mission work the rest of your life.
Oh, but she said, preacher, when I was a young person, God called me to go to the mission field. And now I'm surrendering my life and obeying the call of God. And I said, it's too late. You forfeited that
when the sixth kid was born. Or the first one. You forfeited that. Now, you can't go back there because the door is shut. Now, you just go ahead and ask God to give you an alternate will. And to take the what's left of your life and use it as best He can. Number six. They should not have made a decision because they were in the valley, because they were backslidden, because they were angry, because they were bitter, because they'd already made a decision and a commitment. Number six. Because they were under judgment.
God was punishing them. And while God was punishing them, they were making decisions. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And there's no time to make a decision. You're being punished. It's like a child who's being spanked, says, I'll leave home.
No time to decide that while you're being spanked, son. No time to decide it while you're being punished. I wonder how many young ladies tonight made a decision while they were angry at mother to marry somebody. And they married him just to get away from home. I've heard that statement time and time again. I married him, quote, just to get away from home. Within 3 months, your mama's going to look better than she ever looked. And your dad's going to look better than he ever looked in his life. Don't you make a decision when you're bitter at mom and dad. Don't you make a decision when you're under judgment. Well, I'm grounded. I can't go anywhere. I can't get the car. I don't have the car. I'm grounded. And I'm tired of it. I'm going to quit Hammond Baptist High School. I'm going to quit. I'm going to leave home. I'm going to get me a job. I'm sick and tired of all the rules and all the punishment. You're a fool. You stay where you are till the judgment's over. Don't you make a decision while you're being judged and punished. Don't you do it. And there are folks tonight in this room who are being judged by God. You know you are. God's punishing you right now for something you've done or have not done, and you know you are. And you're sort of bitter against God, and you're upset about it. And you say, well, I'll just go do my thing. Don't you make a decision like that. You're not qualified. Your decider is broken. Don't you do it. Number seven. They knew the principles, and they should have let their principles make their decisions. I don't make many decisions. I have a few things I live by. Principles. One of my principles is nobody messes with my preaching. Nobody. I never have to decide what to say. When I first came here, a bunch of guys got together in the church. I think there's some board member, some committee or something. And they said, Reverend, we'd like to have a meeting tomorrow night to discuss your preaching. I said, wonderful. You mean you're for it?
Yeah, for it.
You mean you're not against it?
No, not against it.
That was on Monday. Tuesday morning, I got a call from one of them and said, where were you? I said, where was I supposed to be? They had to meet and discuss your preaching. I said, I didn't say I'd come. I said, you can have it if you want to. Have whatever night you want to. But you may as well bark at the moon. Because the dog's got as much chance to turn the moon into cheese and slice it up in pieces and put it in two crackers as you've got to mess with my preaching. I never decide what I'm going to say when somebody says something about my preaching. Never decide. My principles decide that. Years ago, I settled that. I settled some things years ago about most every area of my life. It's all settled. And like a computer, brother, when the button is pressed for the decision, I don't make the decision. It falls on my principles, and from the computer there comes the answer, and I just do it according to my principles. Don't make many decisions. Let me say this, and I'm through. Please give me a hearing now. All over this nation, I meet them. Tomorrow I'll be in Nebraska. Last week I was in Atlanta. Week before that, I was in Washington State. Week before that, I was in Florida. And everywhere I go, listen to me, everywhere I go, I don't mean most of the places, I don't mean some, I mean everywhere I go, listen to me, there are people who sat in these seats right here, these very seats, everywhere I go. There's never a Monday and a Tuesday anywhere I go in America but what people who sat right where you sit come to me with broken hearts. And they say, Pastor, I made a decision to leave. I made it while I was depressed. I made it while I was angry. Or I made it while I was bitter. Or I made it while I was sad. Or I made it while I was being punished. And preacher, my life is wrecked. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that everybody should stay here at the First Baptist Church of Hammond. I'm not saying that at all. God wants some folks to leave. But when you decide to do anything of any consequence, don't you get mad and quit Hammond Baptist High School. Because your decider is broken. Don't you get blue, depressed, or homesick and quit Howells Anderson College. Why? You're in no shape to make a decision like that. Don't you get homesick and decide to get married. Why? Well, you're homesick. There's no time. Listen. Boy, I got so many things going through my mind because there's so many illustrations of this. But I could close my eyes tonight and almost point anywhere in this room and find somebody like this. Somebody who, young lady who's living alone. She's 30, 35, 40, 45, 50 years of age. She wanted to get married more than anything in the world. And the first thing had pants on. I shouldn't have said that because everybody has pants on these days. But the first mail that came her way that got interested, because she was blue and discouraged, she took him. She decided, listen, get this out. She decided to spend her life with somebody on the basis of the fact that she was discouraged. Now, wait a minute. Now it's too late to decide. She made a mistake. Boy, many a woman quiz tonight when you get home. By the hell, are you the one? Probably. I said to Miss Eau Claire, I'm sorry. But she said I was homesick. My parents didn't treat me right. Now I got 13 kids, it's too late. I'm counting those on the way. Too late. Now listen to me. All over this room tonight and all over this nation, there are people who have made life-changing decisions. When they were in the valley, when they were depressed, when they were lonesome, when they were homesick, when they were backslidden, when they were angry, when they were being punished, when they were bitter, and they've made those decisions. At times, nobody should make a decision. When should decisions be made? Number one, only when they have to be made. Don't force one. Don't make one if you don't have to. Unless God brings it up, don't make one. But when you make one, be sure you make the decision when you're on the top side of your life spiritually. And be sure you're happy where you are doing what you're doing. And be sure that you're not bitter toward anybody or angry at anyone in the whole world. And you be sure that it's God that brought up the subject and not you. I haven't told this story in a long time. It illustrates this, I've got it in books, I've got it on tapes, and I've told it here 8 or 10 times over these 25 years. 26 years ago this month, I received a letter from the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I was happily situated as pastor of the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, a church that I've seen grow from 44 in Sunday school, 92 members, to 4,128 members in 6 years and a half at the time. I've seen the Sunday school grow from 44 the first year to a high of 617, 1 year anniversary, 1180 the second anniversary, 2212 the third anniversary, 3165 in Sunday school on a big day on the fourth anniversary of our church. I'd won most all the folks to Christ who were young. I was in my home county. I went to school right there in Dallas County. And Garland, Texas is a suburb of Dallas, as close as Dallas as Hammond is to Chicago. I was there for a lifetime. No thought of ever leaving. I got a letter. First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, dear Brother Hines, dear Pastor Hines. Our beloved pastor, Dr. Owen Miller, resigned after 11 years of fruitful service. Your name has been given. Now bear in mind this. You know how my name got given? We had a deacon who's in heaven now, ran a little store over here, sold everything from fur coats to postage stamps, more stamps than coats, but he sold everything. There's nothing. I mean, he sold it all. He had one little shelf about that big with Christian books on it, enough to get a catalog from Zondervan Publishers. He picked up George Houston Gay, picked up the catalog one day, and saw one of my books advertised, and the story of Miller Road Baptist Church and its growth was told in that little description of my book. He cut that little thing out of that catalog, brought it to a deacon's meeting, tossed it on the desk of the deacon chairman, and said, "This is the fellow you ought to consider." Nobody knew me. And they sent me an application. 66 other applications, they said, were sent out. I wasn't interested at all. No way, no way, no way. First place, I didn't want to go up north. You know why? Because Yankees lived up north. Now, I don't want to, amen, amen, amen. But, and though I love Yankees now, but in those days, I didn't want any Yankee to go to heaven. He said, "Where'd you want him to go?" Same place most of you folks want rebels to go. Don't make a decision, fellow, you're bitter. I wrote back and said I wasn't interested. Wrote me again. Said, "Did you come preach for us?" I wrote back and said, "No." Wrote me again. Said, "Would you meet us halfway, Springfield, Missouri, and have a talk?" I said, "No. Would meet you one block north of Garland, Texas city limit." They arranged quite cleverly to get me an invitation to speak at the downtown Chicago. I came to speak, and some of the committee in this church were there. We had a meeting over here. Well, at this motel, used to be a motel, it's not a motel now, it's closed now, over here on the corner of Sibley and Cayman Expressway. Forget what it's called then. Had lunch together, or dinner, supper together, dinner together, evening meal together. Not sure what we had together, but we were together. After we got through, George Houston Gay walked up. He said, "Come preach for us." And I thought, "I can." He said, "Would you consider it?" I said, I don't believe I'm interested in leaving Texas at all." George Houston Gay said, "Well, look, we bought you a dinner tonight and paid for it. At least you can do is say a prayer. Should I come to Hammond to visit sometime and preach amen?" He said, "At least you can do." "Well, I always like to do the least I can do, so I agreed to do that." And I promised George Houston Gay that night over there at that motel restaurant that I'd pray one prayer. I went back to Texas and I forgot my promise. Weeks and weeks passed and I forgot to pray that prayer. "Dear Lord, should I visit Hammond or not? Amen." I was preaching one night in Oklahoma City, driving back to Dallas, about 250-mile drive. 3 o'clock in the morning, I came to a town called Denton, Texas. I was coming toward the town, just outside it, approaching it. 3 o'clock in the morning, I was sleepy and tired. All of a sudden, it dawned on me. I promised the deacon up there I'd pray a prayer, and I forgot about it, so I may as well take care of it now. I was driving down the highway, 3 o'clock in the morning, trying to stay awake. I said, "Dear God, should I visit Hammond First Baptist? Amen." You won't believe it. I wouldn't believe that you told me. The right hand of the highway, a sign appeared. 3 words on that sign. Hammond welcomes you. That's all it said. It was the Hammond service station in Denton, Texas. It had in paint, clean restrooms, cheap gas, mechanic on duty, but in neon had 3 words, Hammond welcomes you. I stopped the car, got out and walked over and touched it to be sure it was there. Hammond welcomes you. I got back in the car and trembled. I said, "Lord, are you trying to tell me something?" In less than 5 seconds after I prayed that one little prayer, should I visit Hammond, Indiana or not? Amen. That sign was right there beside the highway. I drove back home, got in bed about 5 o'clock in the morning, had to leave the next morning to go to Tocoa Falls, Georgia, to preach at a Sword of the Lord Bible conference. The chairman of the deacons went with me, F.P. Knoll, Francis Knoll. He and I were driving, didn't have much sleep that night. So he drove from Dallas to Little Rock, Arkansas, while I slept. I drove from Little Rock to Memphis while he slept. I was driving between Little Rock and Memphis, and I got thinking about last night's sign. And I said, "Dear God, last night when I prayed that prayer, should I go to Hammond to preach? Amen." Within a few seconds, that sign, "Hammond welcomes you," was there. And while I was praying, I went sleep the wheel. I was so sleepy, I went sleep the wheel. I was awakened. I was about that far from a six-wheel truck, the back of a six-wheel, just about to ram it. I jammed the brakes, almost turned over, and barely tipped the back of the truck. Would you like to know what was written on the back of that truck? 2 words, Hammond, Indiana. I said, "Dear God, if you'll get me to Tocoa Falls, Georgia safely, if they ever call me again, I'll go preach for them and see, look it over." When I got on the grounds of that Christian conference grounds, before I opened the door of the car, somebody was hollering, "Is Dr. Jack Hiles here yet?" And I said, "Here I am." They said, "Long distance telephone call waiting for you. They just called." I said, "Tell them I'll come." I didn't know who it was, but I knew who it was. I picked up the phone. It was somebody from Hammond saying, "Would you come preach for us?" And I said, "Yes, I will. Yes, I will." Now, I didn't want to make a decision. God had to knock me down. Here's the way you do it. You drive all over Chicago looking for a sign that says Honolulu. Waikiki Beach. That's it. God called me. I came. I saw. I was conquered. And God led us here. 25 years ago, this past July, I knew God wanted us to come. And as you've heard me say often, I resigned our church in Texas. Saddest service as ever in. For 1 hour, our people did nothing but cry. That's all, nothing but cry. No singing, no preaching, no testifying, no piano playing, no organ, nothing. They just cried. 1 hour, that's all. Service never closed. They just went one by one, left crying. As soon as I resigned, I went home. I felt like I'd made a mistake. But now, wait a minute. For 1 month, between the time I resigned and the time I left, I felt every minute I'd made a mistake. But I wouldn't change my mind. Why? Because I was depressed. Why? Because I was in the valley. Why? Because I was sad. For 7 months, God led me through mountaintops and valleys, good days and bad days, sunshine and rain. God led me to go to Hammond. I will not change my mind. When we got our family in the car and left Garland, Texas, I thought I was making a mistake. But I went. Why? Because brokenhearted, I would not make a decision. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. We should never be there. Don't make a decision. In the valley. In the ditch. In the rut. When you're backslidden. When you're angry. When you're bitter. Don't do it. I hope our little talk tonight will avoid a lot of heartache and a lot of heartbreak. Our Heavenly Father,